with me. Luke chapter 18. Got a nice little crown tonight, and I want to share a thought that's I pray will be a source of encouragement to your heart. Luke chapter 18. You know, as I travel America, we've been out there for 18 years now. There are three areas in our camp we are losing big. We're doing many, many things right, but there's three areas where we're really letting this go, and we're losing on these three fronts. Number one, I have noticed we're very good with our foreign missions, but our Jerusalem is being neglected. All right? Very hard to get people out on visitation today. Very hard to get people involved in outreach in their local Jerusalem. Missions conferences are going up. Foreign missions, every time I talk to a pastor, it's better than last year's. But he would tell you that very few people actually reach into their Jerusalem. So that's one area we're getting weak on. Number two, we're losing the next generation of young people. We are losing them very, very quickly. There's reasons for that, and I suppose that would be better addressed at a camp or a conference. Not tonight, but it is an observation. And then number three, for all of us that are saved, this is one area we're all getting weak in, almost without fail. We're becoming a prayerless people. We are neglecting the prayer closet. We're neglecting private prayer. We're trusting our strength. We're trusting our programs. We're trusting our energy. And we aren't looking to God to really do what only He can do. We're getting complacent in prayer. Watch how Scripture addresses this. Luke 18, beginning in verse number 1. Jesus Christ is speaking, and He says this. He spake a parable unto them to this end. Simply means for this purpose. That men, that's men and women, boys and girls, ought always to pray. And notice one of the reasons why, or here in this parable, the primary reason why, and not to faint. Notice the parable, saying, there wasn't a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In verse 6, the Lord literally says, listen up. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Notice his response in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Notice here, and this is just introduction, he is saying very clearly that prayer is not a waste of time. You and I don't go to an unjust judge. We go to a loving Father. And if persistence in prayer can bring an unjust, uncaring judge to grant a request, well then how much more a loving Father when His children approach Him. But notice what He says at the end of verse 8. He says, nevertheless, simply meaning the Father's ear is there and He's available and ready to hear our cry. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? This is in regards to prayer. I just want to say this again, introduction. He's saying when Jesus Christ comes back, is He even going to find His people praying? I would say that when I read that early in my Christianity, I don't believe in typos in the Bible, but that's as close as it came. Because I thought, why wouldn't this generation pray? We're the ones that very likely could see the Lord's return. We see everything set up for the one world system. We see the financial system set up as a cashless society. This is it. This is the last slice of time that the prophet spoke of. But as I look across our camp and I look at us as Christians, man, we do everything but pray. Follow along, verse 9. Another parable on prayer. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Notice the first parable is dealing with an action. This one deals with an attitude. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Notice these two men as they pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And look at this publican. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Little thought I have for you tonight, as I kind of take these two parables and just try to glean a thought or two for you and I tonight to encourage us to pray, is found in verse 1 of Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for those that are gathered here. And as we requested earlier, we pray your blessing on our time tonight. Lord, as we consider your desire for us to come to you early and come to you often, I pray tonight as your people we would be challenged and encouraged to come to you honestly, sincerely, Lord, and frequently. Help us never to deem prayer a waste of time. Use this thought, Lord, to challenge our hearts in this area of prayer. Bless the campers. I pray even as the message is going out tonight, how I pray you tap the hearts of the young generation. Speak to them, Lord. And may they turn towards you. May you deal with them in a very great way. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The thought I have for you is drawn from verse 1. It's just men ought always to pray. And by way of introduction, I want to simply say this. As you and I look at prayer, you and I need to recognize that the strength of your and my Christian life literally rests upon prayer. We need to recognize the recipe for revival in our nation. Regardless of which political party or individual is in power, the recipe for revival has never changed. It includes prayer. And your and my strength individually as a believer and the need of the hour today rests upon prayer. And notice the inference in verse 1. There is an inference because there is power in prayer. And look at what's said. And here's the inference in verse 1. Read with me, Luke 18 and verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. And then look at what he adds. And not to faint. You know what the inference there is? This. If you do not pray, you will faint. You see the inference? If you're a prayerless Christian tonight, you're going to faint. You say, oh no. I'm actually doing really well. I feel pretty spiritual. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. Many times I've done my Devo in the morning, my little devotional thought, and I thought I'm full of God, I'm walking with God, and 10 minutes in rush hour traffic, man, it is all gone. You with me? We get squeezed. It's amazing how carnal we really are. And we need him a lot more than we'd like to admit. Amen? The need of the hour is prayer. The inference found here is that if you and I do not pray, it'll just be a matter of time before we do faint. Given the right set of circumstances, the arm of flesh will fail you. Prayer simply means to ask. And maybe you want to write something down because this will help you. Oftentimes when I go to God and spend time with him in prayer, I don't know really everything to say. So I took the little word acts, A-C-T-S. And this has helped keep my mind. A would be adoration to God. I begin by adoring him. I begin by recognizing who he is, his attributes. He's holy. Amen? He is righteous. Aren't you glad our Father is not unrighteous? Aren't you glad he's righteous? Aren't you glad he's right and not wrong? Aren't you glad he's true and honest and he cannot lie? I want to approach a God like that. I don't want to come to a God that could shift gears on me and change nature. I come to him and I adore him for who he is. I'm glad he's a God of love and a God of mercy. I begin by just addressing him for who he is. That's the A. Adoration. Then follow that with the C. Confession. You know, when you and I come to God and we begin to adore him for who he is, we begin to realize that's not who we are. Many times, as we look at the holiness of God, we're reminded we're unholy. We look at how righteous He is, and we realize many times we're unrighteous. Realize that He's a God who cannot lie, and we sometimes deal in lies and innuendos. And He's a God who's long-suffering, and we're oftentimes so impatient. So you begin with adoration. You move to confession. And then you move to thankfulness and gratitude. Boy, that's a perfect setup for me, because then I'm thankful for His mercy, and I say so. I'm thankful that His mercies are new today. I'm grateful for His long-suffering toward me. I thank Him for my salvation, my family, my children, my grandchildren. You see, that's where it goes. And then you close with the S, supplication for others. Bring others up in your heart. This has helped me. With my Bible open, just getting alone with my God, I begin with Him. I move to who I am, and then I get very grateful for His mercy in my life and thank Him for His blessings. And then I move to others and their needs. That little thing has helped just follow through what I see most prayers are all about in the Word of God, is a little word, acts. And so, though prayer in its simplest sense means to ask, the word acts gives me the volume of prayer and all of its dealings with God. But as you and I stop for a moment, I want you to kind of talk to me here. And I, with a raise of hands, I want to just move into a thought just to give you before we leave. And it's this. As we prepare to approach our Creator in prayer, as you prepare to go to Him in prayer, what do you think are some of the qualities He's looking for from you when you come to Him, take a knee, and spend time with Him in prayer? Raise your hand. You say, well, I think, and here's something that'll help you. You're coming to visit a king. You're coming to visit and spend time with the king. That's who you're coming before. So what should be some attitudes that ought to be prevalent? One hand went up right here, sis. Humility. Would you agree? I mean, we're not going to come in there and tell them how it ought to be. You know, and there ought to be a spirit of humility. That ought to be there for coming before the King of Kings. Brother, your hand went up. Was that yours? Okay, wow, that's good. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Somebody once said to me, how come people find it so hard to find the will of God? Because most people aren't looking for it. It's not hard to find if you're looking for it. Amen? So that would be obedience, the attitude of actually wanting to listen to Him. And what does He want? What would be another one? Sis, you had your hand up. Humility. Humble heart. Let me give you one that leaps to my mind is coming from. I think He would want us to come to Him in humility and honesty. He would want us to be honest when we come before Him. You know, I just read it in my devotional time today. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows your thought afar off. There's nothing hidden from Him. You might as well be honest about who you are. Amen. So I wrote these words, humility, honesty, transparency. Look in Luke 18. Watch this. In Luke 18, verse number 9, two men go up to the temple to pray. And one of them had the right attitude and one of them didn't. Notice it says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee. We'll just say he was a preacher. The other was a publican, a Jewish tax collector, IRS agent. Notice how the Pharisee prayed in verse 11. He stood and prayed thus with himself. Have you ever prayed with yourself? Just never got there. I remember one time my wife and I had a little bit of a tiff. Well, I know y'all don't ever have that. But we were a little chippy at each other. And we spent time with the pastor. We were out at the meal and the pastor asked me to pray. And my wife knew I had an attitude with her. And she knew I hadn't gotten it right. And you know how we are. We know the words to say. We know how to pray. We can con the masses. And man, I prayed a decent prayer, thanking the Lord for the food. And when I finished, my wife did this. Trying to blow it heavenward. The pastor said, what was that all about? She's just off her meds, you know. She knew my prayer didn't go anywhere. It was just show. Hey, Ben, you been there, done that? Yeah. That Pharisee, that's what he's doing. He's praying with himself. He didn't get it up to God because his attitude is wrong. Notice his prayer is a 34-word prayer. He says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he begins to compare himself among themselves. And now, I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, even as this publican. He tells God everything he's doing for him. And he gives tithes of all that I possess. Notice the publican, though, verse 13. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was ashamed of who he was. He prays a 7-word prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said, I heard his prayer. What does that tell us tonight? You know, as we look at this need of prayer, I think you and I need to recognize we need to have the right attitude when we go before our King in prayer. And one of the greatest attitudes we can have is to be honest and humble and transparent. We just need to be real when we come to God in prayer. Amen? I believe this with all my heart. Your and my Christianity began in honesty. Luke 23, just go a few verses over. And Luke chapter 23, look at what's said here in verse 41. Luke 23 and verse 41, two thieves crucified, one on either side. And look at what one of them said in verse 40. Luke 23 and 41, he rebukes the one thief. We know they both railed on the Lord. If you read all four Gospels, they both railed on the Lord. And one of them had a change of heart. Look at his change of heart. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And look at what he says in verse 41. And we indeed justly. He said, we're deserving what we're getting. I'm going to tell you something. You and I think about our prayer life, how we began this relationship with our Savior, it's got to be how it continues. And we came to Him just as we were, without one plea. We were dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners that needed a Savior. Plus or minus nothing. You say, well, I wasn't. Well, you got the wrong God then. Because He came to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. You know, our Christianity began in humility, began in transparency. We came to Him just as we were. We didn't politic. We didn't posture. We just fell at His feet and begged Him for forgiveness and mercy. And I believe that's how it ought to continue. Go to Psalm 51. Watch this. In Psalm 51, the psalmist here he sinned against the Lord very grievously. This is David's cry after adultery with Bathsheba. And notice he recognizes something the Lord is looking for in his life. Psalm 51, look at what he says in verse number 6. He's speaking here, he's crying out to God for mercy, and in Psalm 51:6, he recognizes something God wants. God wants in him. In Psalm 51 and verse 6, he says, behold, thou desirest truth. Now watch this. Where? In the inward parts. You know what the psalmist is recognizing? He is recognizing God is not as interested in seeing truth just displayed publicly. He wants truth when He peels you back to your core to be there also in the hidden places. I remember when I was a kid, we had one of those, was it jawbreakers? You could lick that thing or you could suck on it, and it, as you would work your way through it, it would get smaller and smaller, change colors. You know what I mean? There'd be another layer, and then up another layer. And you know what I'm saying? And boy, you almost want to see what's really on the inside, you know. Some of us would try to crack it. You know what the Lord seems to be saying here? Hey, listen, as the layers get peeled off, your public life, then your home life, then your private life, unsupervised, I want to find truth out here. I want it to find it all the way through to your core. Amen. Timothy was told this by Paul, that he was to have unfeigned faith in 1 Timothy 1:5, if you're taking notes. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul noted his unfeigned faith, and that would be a word that means not faked. God wants us real. God wants us, I put this down, genuine. God wants us sincere. Everybody know where that word comes from? It came from the Roman Empire. It's a potter's term. It means without wax. Those days when they would go ahead and get the clay jars done, sometimes there'd be a flaw, and when they would put it in the kiln to be fired, all of a sudden a hairline crack would occur. Now an unscrupulous merchant who didn't want to lose the materials he had in this thing, because it was going to be a loss, it was now hardened, it was just worth nothing, he would take wax and he'd wax that flaw. He'd fill it with wax. Then he'd paint it inside, paint it outside, and he'd sell it in the marketplace as the real deal. But when somebody would take that thing and bring it home and fill it with something hot, that wax would melt and it'd spring a leak. Thus became the word sincere. Sincere meant without wax. They would sell their pottery as sincere pottery, no wax. It's the real deal. Amen? We're living in a day today in America, and it creeps into our churches where we're more concerned about what people think about us than what God knows about us. I watch some churches sometimes have the program where when you come to our church, we are a wax museum of perfection on display. Oh, our deacons just glow. Our choir is perfection. See, you're looking at me like, no, that's not us. No, no, that's not. Churches were never meant to be wax museums of perfection on display. Churches have always been hospitals for sinners and saints. Because you want to know the truth? We're all cracked pots. We're all cracked pots. I love what my mentor Gary Prisk used to say. Here a flaw, there a flaw. Everywhere a flaw, flaw. Yeah. Man, we brought stuff from our BC days into our Christianity. Some of us have habits we developed over our lost years we are still fighting and tussling with. You with me? I'm telling you. And again, I will say this. If you're here tonight and you say, well, honestly, Brother Sommerdorf, I'm thinking right now of what could be my flaw. And I'm just not coming up with any. Well, then you've identified the worst one. It's pride. You just really think you're something else. And that's the worst one of them all. God says, I want you to be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Be real. I have found, not only in my spiritual life, but in my family life, if you're just honest and real, you get help. But if all you're going to do is politic and posture, you're going to miss the help you need from God and the mercy you need from your family. Amen? Dads, could I just say this? It's not family camp, but you know something I learned? If I'll just be honest with my kids, if I'm a screw-up in some area and I'm a mess-up, they want me. They want to forgive Dad. But if he's going to just let the elephant sit there and not deal with it, I will contort them to the nth degree, and they'll get messed up. Mom, same to you. You need to be real. You got issues? Be honest about it. Don't glaze them over. Don't paint the pot. Deal with the crack and the flaw. Amen? God wants us the same way, not just with each other, but with our approach to Him. And I have a question tonight. As we look at prayer, and we're dealing with prayer, and you're going to come to God in prayer, where would be the best place you could be totally transparent and totally honest with God in prayer? And I'm going to give you two options. Public prayer or private prayer? Raise your hand. How many of you think, well, the best place to be totally honest and real with God is public prayer? How many of you think that's the answer? How about private prayer? Yeah. Yeah, that's what that means. I got two daughters that sign. And you can't do this because that's, right. That's right. This. I'm loving this. This is good. Private prayer. Private prayer. Why would that be? Go to Matthew 6 and watch how Jesus Christ emphasizes this. We're almost done. I'm challenging you, first of all, consider your prayer life. But second of all, I want you to consider a very special place in your prayer life that is the most powerful place of prayer you'll ever have as a Christian. And it's private prayer. Look at what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6, verse 5. He puts a great emphasis on private prayer. In Matthew 6 and verse 5, he says this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." He says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Look up for just a moment. I don't believe the Lord's saying, "I don't want you to pray publicly." He's addressing the attitude as to why you do. And there is, I love public prayer. I love it in a restaurant when I watch somebody pray publicly in front of everybody else and thank God for the food. It's a blessing to me to see God acknowledged in a nation that's just overflowing with blessings that often won't bow their head and say thank you publicly. I like that. He's dealing with an attitude here, but look at in that attitude where he takes it to in verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Wow. Notice where the Lord puts the emphasis in your prayer life. It's not public prayer. Let's grab the categories. The emphasis isn't praying at the meal, giving thanks before you eat. He's not putting the emphasis there. The emphasis, gentlemen, is not praying and opening the service in prayer in the church house when you're called upon to do that. He's not putting that's all public prayer. You with me? Where is he putting the emphasis? He's putting the emphasis in a place that every one of us has called the prayer closet or private prayer. Why? There's a number of reasons. You want to jot them down real quickly? I'll give you why private prayer is so powerful. Why it's the best place to be honest with the Lord. Number one, private prayer, I wrote this down, private prayer, you can focus on the Lord without distraction. Private prayer, unlike public prayer, allows you to focus on the Lord without distraction. What do I mean by that? Well, the obvious distractions, but let's go to another one. How many of you, just by a show of hands, man, have ever been asked to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on a service? All right? You slip your hands up, right? You've been asked to do that? Now, when you pray and ask the Lord to bless the service, are you just focused totally on Him? I'm not. I'm aware everybody's listening. I want to make sure I sound reasonably sane. And if there was some prayer request, I don't forget to mention that. Y'all with me? Well, I mean, it's a diffusion. We're very aware, yes, we're praying to God, but all these people are listening. So what does prayer become? Oftentimes, it just becomes a performance. You finish, you sometimes turn to your wife and say, "How'd I do? Was that okay?" Prayer can become that, can't it? But let me tell you something about the prayer closet. That's not performance. Because there's nobody to impress in there except God. And He already knows everything before you start talking about it. It's relationship. It's relationship. Amen? So the first place that's so powerful about the prayer closet is it's not performance. It's honestly relationship, which is the heart of our Christianity. Number two, write this one down. Not only can you focus on the Lord without distraction, but second of all, you can name your sin audibly. You can name your sin audibly. Some of the groups call this auricular confession, and they use a priest. We don't need a priest. We have the great high priest. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. But I'm going to say something. There is power in saying your sin out loud. There is power in naming it and calling it what it is and hearing your ears hear your mouth say it. You with me? There's power in that. You can't do that publicly. Don't come to me and tell me all your sins. I am not capable of carrying that. I'm not spiritual enough to handle all that information. You with me? But I know someone who can, and it's the Lord, and it's our Savior. He is very capable of carrying that. And there's great power in the prayer closet when you name your sin audibly and out loud. Amen? You with me? Try it sometime. It is powerful. It is humbling. It's very real. Only the prayer closet allows you that. Number three, write this one down. Not only in the prayer closet, private prayer, can you focus on the Lord without distraction in a relationship setting. Not only can you name your sin audibly, but number three, you can build your faith in private prayer. Look at the very context of verse 6. Look at what he says here in Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Watch this. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What is he saying? He's saying nobody knew about this request except you and your Father. You know, a lot of times prayer requests are just big hint sessions. I've seen it. I've done it. I remember hearing the somewhat humorous story of little Johnny, about 8 years old, getting ready to eat his breakfast. His birthday's just around the corner. And Johnny had his heart set on a blue bike. He wanted a blue bike for his birthday. So his mom was doing dishes, and she said, Johnny, go thank the Lord for the food. And so he's over his little bowl of cereal, and mom pauses with her hands in the dishwater, and Johnny starts to pray. Here's how his prayer went. Lord, thank you for this food. I pray your blessing on it. And Lord, I really would like to have a blue bike for my birthday. And it kind of gets quiet. And he gets a little louder. Lord, I sure could use a blue bike for my birthday. And the mom's kind of like... And then he gets really like, Lord, I sure would like a blue bike for my birthday. And his mom says, Johnny, God's not deaf. He goes, I know, but Grandma is. Man, there's power when no one knows your need except God. And just jot it down and journal it and write it down and say, on this day I came to my Father and this was my heart's cry. It'll build your faith. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. We serve the true and living God who invites His children to come to Him frequently. He wants us to. Amen. Prayer closet builds that walk of faith. And then fourthly, I wrote this down and you may want to do it. We're almost done tonight. The fourth thing you can get from the prayer closet you don't get from private or public prayer is it discourages bitterness. It discourages bitterness. It is very hard to stay angry with somebody you're praying for. Somebody in your family, somebody in your church family, somebody you're close to. And by the way, you say, but I get hurt by all the close people. Those are the ones that will hurt you because they're close. That's always how that works. That's not news. How you deal with it becomes the issue. Even recently, I shared my heart with Deb and I said, man, I absolutely have been brought to the place I absolutely hate this person. I'm so angry. I just hate is welling up in my heart. I said that at about 10 o'clock at night, and by midnight it was gone. You say, what was the difference? I just spent time in prayer. And God took that away from me. There's no way I could have said that publicly. There's no way I could have put that up as a prayer request for the church to pray about. That was something to be dealt with privately in my heart. Amen? So as we look at this, you say, well, Where's the best place to begin this? Go to Psalm 139 and we're done. Psalm 139. I believe this is the prayer that God always hears and God always answers. It doesn't really matter what your heart is. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter anything. This is the prayer God always wants to answer. You may ask Him for a Cadillac tomorrow. He may not want to answer that one the way you want it. This one, though, in Psalm 139, this is the prayer He always hears. This is the prayer He always answers. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You will never come to your Father and lift that request to Him and have Him say, you know, you asked me for that yesterday. I'm tired of you asking me for that. He'll always be leaning forward wanting to grant that request if you come to Him with an honest and genuine and sincere heart. He will show you what your needs are and He will lead you to righteousness. And so, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The place of power is not public prayer. I'm grateful for it. I believe it makes a powerful statement today. But Christian, your place of power is private prayer. It's the prayer closet. And as I close the message tonight, there's a purpose. I preach this. You should right now be asking yourself, what kind of private prayer life do I have? What kind of private prayer life do you have? Dad, do you have one? Mom, do you? Corrie Ten Boom, I wrote her little thought down, but she wrote the book, The Hiding Place. The devil smiles when we make plans. He laughs when we get busy. But he trembles when we pray. There's our place of power. How's your prayer life tonight, Christian? How's your private prayer closet life with your Father? Let's pray.